praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. My heart sings His praise again. Hallelujah.
Sing it again.
Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Praise the Lamb. My heart sings His praise again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb.
Are you glad to be in the Lord's house this morning? Praise His name. We are so glad that you are here today. We're so glad to have those of you who are our guests with us today, and we're glad that you're here and hope that the Lord blesses you. Let me remind you of just a few announcements. Remember, choir practice this evening at 5 o'clock. Evening small group meetings at 6 o'clock. For those of you who are part of the Good News group that meets in the Good News classroom over here, the handout sheets for tonight are back at the sound desk, so be sure and pick those up. Church board meeting tomorrow will be Tuesday night at 6:30, and it's a change in time from what was in the newsletter, and some things have changed since the newsletter went out, and so we'll be meeting with our church board for a regular monthly meeting Tuesday night at 6:30. Nazarene Discipleship International Council will meet Wednesday night at 5 o'clock in the conference room, so all of those of you on the NDI Council, this is elected and also appointed. If you have been appointed to a position, I think Samantha has talked to you about that. And so be sure to remember that. This is for the entire group. Super Summer Something. And people ask, what is Super Summer Something? We have not quite figured that out yet. Super Summer Something will be Wednesday night in the Family Life Center, start at 6 o'clock. The church board is in charge, and the menu for the evening will be sub sandwiches and all the fixings that go with that. We just need you to come and to be a part of that. But we do need to know, I emphasize this, can I say it strong? We do need to know if you're planning to come to be a part of Super Summer Something Wednesday night. There is a sign-up sheet in the foyer, so be sure and go out there, sign up before you leave, or call the church office before about Tuesday noon to let us know that you're planning to be here Wednesday night for Super Summer Something. It's going to be a great time. Rumor has it that after we eat and after the devotion, there might be a cornhole tournament. Now, that's just a rumor. So, just look forward to that, and if you like that, that's what Super Summer Something. Some of you may not have ever even heard of it. It's just an opportunity for us to get together. We do this during the summer on Wednesday nights. There are different groups that will be in charge of Super Summer Something, and there's a devotion, there's food, and then there's some sort of games or entertainment. And so you just never know. That's one of the reasons it is called Super Summer Something, because we really don't know what is going to happen until we get there. And that is the truth sometimes. So anyway, be sure and remember that. Remember prayer time here at the church, Friday morning at 9 o'clock. You can come and be a part of that. The walking is still going on in the Family Life Center on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Next Saturday, men's breakfast at 9 o'clock. Be sure and let Wayne know if you're planning to attend. Work day is next Saturday following men's breakfast. But let me say this. If you can come sometime during the week, if you can't make it on Saturday, if you can come sometime during the week, there's some stuff that could be done, just one person doing some stuff around here. And if you can't make it Saturday, come by sometime this week, and we'll find something for you to do just to get the grounds all spruced up for summer. We've got a lot of things happening this summer, and we really want them to look nice. Crisis care kits, we are doing those. There is a sheet in the foyer for this. It'll let you know what goes in that crisis care kit, and we do appreciate all of you who have already given a crisis care kit, and we will be taking those to our district assembly this year. All of the crisis care kits that are collected on the East Tennessee District will be staying on the East Tennessee District because of various things that happen. We have crises too. And so you know how I feel about crisis care kits. I watched nearly 3,000 of these being given out during the flood in Baton Rouge. And you don't know what these mean to people who have lost everything. And so I encourage you to do that. In the back here, you can all look that way. There is a blessings board. And what that is for, throughout the month of June, we're going to have that back there. And the ladies started this yesterday as they met, and that blessing board is back there. If something in your life is a blessing, just the fact that you got up this morning is a blessing. Amen. There are post-it notes back there. If your post-it note won't stick to it, there's some masking tape back there. And we just want to use that and see how those blessings accumulate over the month of June. And so you go back there and put something down and just put it up on the board. If you don't have to put your name on it, just put it up there. And I know that it will be a blessing to those who go and read it. We want to express our sincere sympathy to Lee and to Meg in the passing of their son, Mark. And we want you guys to know that we love you. We appreciate you. And we're praying for you during this time. May God bless you and comfort you in the loss of Mark. Amen. Amen. Pastor Tyler, come and let's sing.
Amen. Well, several of you have asked about Ellie, and I will just tell you she's sitting right over there with the rest of the family. So, yeah. So she is doing really well. We have a follow-up with the cardiologist on Wednesday. So be in prayer for that everything's still where it needs to be. But other than that, I just want to say thank you to all of you who have prayed for Ellie and who have sent cards and gifts and whatever else. We greatly appreciate it more than you will ever know. But more than that, we do appreciate the fact that you prayed for Ellie and that you have shown an immense amount of love for us and for Ellie during this time. So with that being said, let's stand together and let's pray, and then we're going to worship. Father God, thank you so much for this day and for this time to be able to enter into your house and worship you. God, we are thankful for the fact that you hear and answer our prayers. And so God, our prayer this morning is that you would meet with us in this place today. God, that you would pour out your spirit on those of us who are here, and that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have had an encounter with you. God, as we leave this place today, I pray that you would help us to understand that we're not just leaving this place, but we're going out into a mission field, that we're going out into a world that's lost, a world that's dying, and a world that is in need of the message of hope that we have. So, God, as we worship you this morning, I pray that you would help us to remember that you are a God who heals, a God who delivers, and a God who restores, and that we would worship you this morning for those facts. God, we love you. We praise you again for everything that you do and for everything that you're going to do. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King of glory. nations with truth and justice. Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. The King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me.
You know what's so awesome about grace? The thing that's so awesome about grace is that we don't deserve it. It's nothing that we could ever earn. There's nothing that we could ever do to receive it. But it's something that God gives anyway. I'm thankful for the fact that God extends His grace to us. Even when we don't deserve it, which is more often than not, He does it anyway. I'm going to be honest. I'm a pretty hard-headed person, and I'm pretty sure most of you are too. And so sometimes that requires a little extra grace, not just on behalf of God, but on behalf of those around us. And I'm thankful for the fact that that grace is bestowed on us, even in times, like I said, when we don't deserve it, when we're not acting very graceful, God still extends grace to us, and I'm thankful for that.
I was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains and freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, who has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood of life. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou hast first loved me.
this morning, Lord, we are grateful that you love us. But we're grateful, Lord, this morning that we can tell you that we do love you. We're not deserving of anything. But you have given us grace. You have extended your mercy. You are willing to forgive us of our sins. Lord, even while we were still sinners, your word tells us Christ died for us. It goes beyond our belief. It goes beyond anything that we can put together how that could happen. But we're grateful, Lord, that you did love us, that you did die for us, that we can be forgiven of our sins, and that one day heaven can be our home. We're so thankful, Lord, for all that you have done. We thank you, Lord, now that we have an opportunity to look into your word together. I ask you, Father, that as we do look into your word, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would come and make these not just the words of a preacher, but that they might be the words that God would want us to hear this morning. That we might not just hear them, Lord, and that we might not just look at your word for a few moments. But Lord, may this time, may it transform us. And as Pastor Tyler said just a few minutes ago, may we, as we go from this place this morning, realize that we are going into the mission field. That it's so important for us to go out from this place to see the people who are around us as you see them, to do what you have called us to do. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have this morning now to look into your word. May you bless and help speak to our hearts, we ask you. In the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look at passages throughout the message this morning from Matthew chapter 10. And so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we go through the message this morning. We're going to begin with verse 1, and then if you look right after verse 2, right there beginning with verse 2, on down to verse 2, 3, and 4, what Matthew does here is he names the disciples, and we're only going to read verse 1, and then we're just going to skip down to verse 5. How about that? So that'll kind of let you know where we're going this morning. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out, we're at verse 5 now, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper or take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff. For the worker is worth his keep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, ever since last Sunday morning, for the past two Sundays, if you remember, we've been talking about Pentecost, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And ever since last Sunday morning, when I was telling you about my alarm on my watch that goes off at 10:02, I've had all of this on my mind. I had not intended for this to kind of be a series that continued on, but we're gonna kind of continue on this morning, pick up part of where we left off last Sunday morning. I'm not speaking from Luke chapter 10:2, but we are looking at a parallel passage, because if you go back into chapter 9, you're going to find that Jesus is going through all the towns and the villages and he's preaching the gospel. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36 tells us that as Jesus looked, he saw the crowds. He saw all that was going on in their lives and saw the terrible shape that they were in. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. And then he tells the disciples those great words of missions when he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." Well, we don't know how much time elapsed in all of this, but Matthew basically insinuates that this immediately happens. You go over to Luke chapter 10, and I told you last Sunday morning that right after verse 2, the next word following verse 2, after Jesus has told them that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field, the very next word is go. And in my Bible, it's not just go, comma. It is go, exclamation point. And then the next four words are, I am sending you. Well, here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has just said this there in verse 9, in chapter 9, and he comes to chapter 10 and immediately he begins to send them out. He immediately sends them out into this harvest that he just spoke to them about. 12 new followers. Now really think about that. They were. I mean, you have the first few chapters there of the book of Matthew, and what do you have? You have the Sermon on the Mount. And so these guys were not seasoned saints. That's what they call us old folks. You do know that, don't you? Seasoned saints. Well, these guys were not seasoned saints. These were 12 new followers, basically, but they were also 12 men that Jesus had commissioned that went out to change the world. They were 12 men that in their wildest dreams, I don't think, could have ever imagined what was about to happen. Jesus was sending them. And what Jesus was sending them to do, he still sends us to do. He still sends us to do. Jesus is still sending people today. Now, I want you to understand something this morning, and I do want you to get this. This is not a message that you take and examine for a moment and throw it back to the person behind you saying, well, that's for them, not for me. I had somebody tell me that one time. Her name was Lula Mae Melton. She was in my first church that I ever pastored. And she said at one Sunday morning after I had preached and she was going out the back door, she said, Pastor, the problem with too many messages is people take those messages, examine them, and throw them to the person in the seat behind them. You can't do that this morning. I'm not going to allow it. And furthermore, I don't think God will allow it. Now, you may do that, but that's going to be between you and God. You see, you can deal with me. I'm easy, you know. But this is between us and God. If you're here today, this sermon is for you. And I want us to look. I want us to listen. I want us to really catch a vision of what Jesus is saying. I want us to look. I want us to listen. I want us to get a burning desire to see and to do what Jesus is asking them to do. I want us, even though we may feel that we have very weak faith, I want us to reach out this morning and touch God and allow God to touch us as we look into His Word together. And I hope that when we get to the end of this message, we will be like Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter 6 when he said, Here I am, Lord, send me. Because honestly, folks, Jesus is sending us. The first thing that I want you to see, these points, you may look at them and go, oh my goodness, how did he come up with that? Well, hold on and I'll show you. How about that? The first thing that I want you to see is that Jesus was calling these 12 disciples to do the impossible. He was calling these 12 disciples to do the impossible. Look at verse 7. He says, as you go, preach the message. And he didn't just say, preach a message. He told them the message that he wanted them to preach when he said, the kingdom of heaven is near. But he didn't just stop there. Look at verse 8. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, if you go back and you look at the previous chapters, you're going to find out that Jesus was the only one until this point. Jesus was the only one until this point that had done the things that he was telling them to do. Until this point, Jesus was the one that was doing the preaching. Until this point, Jesus was the one that was doing the healing. Until this point, Jesus was the one who was raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and casting out demons. And Jesus looks at this group of new believers, at this group of very unkempt men, people that you and I would not have picked. Let's be honest. I mean, this group, they couldn't walk down the road without fussing about who was going to be first. Probably, and they were fussing about who was going to be first at the dinner table that night. They were good Nazarenes. And Jesus tells them to go and to do the impossible. How many dead people have you seen me raise since I've been here? I mean, we don't have many lepers anymore, and I've not cleansed any lately. You begin to look at what Jesus is telling them to do, and it's almost impossible. But please understand, the message of Jesus and the mission of Jesus has always been to do the impossible. You begin to think about the cross, and the cross is an impossibility to understand. We can't even begin to comprehend it. The truth of one dying for sinful people is beyond our understanding. I mean, as I said before, folks, I love you, but you know, I'm not sure. I mean, you think about it for a moment. You see people here in Crossville. I'm telling you, we live in a wonderful place compared to some of the rest of the places in our country. But would you die for some of these people? Now, be honest. Don't sit there and give me the Sunday school answer of yes, I would. It's impossible to believe that God would love us, a God who is righteous, could love those who were so unrighteous. I mean, it's an impossibility for us to begin to think and to try to put all that together. But please understand, for God, it's not impossible. It's very possible. I mean, he tells them to go and preach the kingdom, to heal the sick, to raise those who are spiritually dead. And if you really begin to think about it, there's nothing any of us can do about any of those things that I've just said. None of us are capable of doing that on our own. I've been preaching for a long time, and I want you to understand something this morning. I have never saved a single person. I hadn't done it. I've seen a lot of people come to know Jesus, but it wasn't because of something that William did, because God had already done the necessary work. You see, to touch people's hearts, and those who are bound by sin, I mean, for us, that's an impossibility. But the Word of God is so tender. The Word of God softens the heart. The Holy Spirit, working through the Word that is preached, somehow does a miracle, and people come to know Jesus as their Savior. To look and to reach the Crossville area may seem at times to us to be something that is impossible. But I want you to understand something this morning, that the same God who called those 12 to do the impossible is the same God who is calling us to do the impossible. And with God, all things are possible. Isn't that good? So Jesus calls these 12 to do the impossible. Let's move on. Not only does he call them to do the impossible, but he also calls them to believe the impractical. Look at verse 10. Do not take along any gold. Excuse me, verse 9. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or an extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Jesus sits down with this group of guys and he says, I want you to know I'm expecting you to go out and to do the impossible. But I not only want you to do the impossible, but I want you to believe me for the impractical. Let me read that passage from the Message. Don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. I love this. You are the equipment. Puts a whole new spin on it, doesn't it? You are the equipment. Now, I know that's not the words that we're used to hearing, but I do believe that's what Jesus meant. These disciples were to learn that God would use them and that God would provide. You see, he was going to provide through all kinds of unseen means. That they were going to have to trust God for everything that they needed. Most of the time, now I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan, that we shouldn't do anything like that, but a whole lot of the time, unless we can see how it's going to happen, we will not do anything. I mean, here were some folks that were about to be sent out. They weren't to take any money. They weren't to take any extra clothes. They weren't to take any food. They were supposed to just go out and trust that God would provide for their needs. I mean, you talk about impractical. That is impractical. I'm better than I used to be. Susie will tell you that. I'm better than I used to be, but when I used to pack to go on a trip, I needed two or three suitcases. She'd take one. Now, I'm not going to call anybody out, but Pastor Tyler's the same way. I mean, you got to be prepared. I mean, you've at least got to have clean underwear, you know. But that's the first time you've ever heard that from this pulpit, isn't it? You know? Take absolutely nothing, he says. I mean, we want to know where the help's coming from. We want to know that something's going to be there when we need it. I mean, he was going to provide everything that they needed through unseen means. They were going to have to trust God. And like I said, that seems so impractical to us. We want to know, we want to see, we want to do, but it's all based on what we have. There's a principle here that I want you to get this morning. And we're not about to start a building campaign, so don't think, you know, don't get frightened about that. But there's a principle here that all of us need to see. And that is this, that God will provide our needs if we trust Him. But my God, the Apostle Paul said, will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will provide our needs if we trust Him, whether it's for daily needs or whether it's for missions or whether it's for whatever we're going to need, God will provide if we will trust Him. That seems impractical to the non-spiritual person. But God has always used, I want you to think about this for a moment. God has always used impractical means to supply His people's needs. Jesus' ministry was supposed to pay their taxes. They look in the pocketbook, there's nothing there. So what does Jesus do? Jesus sends them out to go fishing. Isn't that what happened? Somebody talk to me, that's what happened. He sends them out to go fishing, and in one of the fish's mouths that is caught is all the money that they needed to pay the taxes. These guys who are fishermen in here would love for that to happen. 5,000 people needed to be fed. What does Jesus do? Jesus uses 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I want you to understand something about that little boy from whom they took the sack lunch. I don't think that he gave it up willingly. I think as they were walking around, I think what he did when he saw them coming and he knew what they were looking for, he put that sack lunch under his, and he sat down on it. The reason I think that is because squished lunch is better than no lunch. And 5,000 people were fed that day. Plus, I mean, that's impractical. It's impractical. But God uses, according to the Scripture, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. He was calling them to go and do the impossible. He was calling them to believe the impractical. He was calling them, and you go on down to verse 14. This is the reason I want you to keep your Bibles open. You go on down to verse 14 there of chapter 10, and you're going to find that Jesus was calling them to preach the impartial. Look at verse 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. They were to preach the impartial word of God. In verse 5, you find Jesus telling them, you're going to go out first of all and you're going to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the message that you're supposed to preach to those of the lost sheep of the house of Israel is that the kingdom of heaven is near. But he begins to show them, and he begins to reveal to them, even here in chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, what's going to happen in chapter 2 of the book of Acts and following. He begins to reveal to them that not only are they going to preach to the lost sheep of Israel, but there's going to come a point in time in which they will stand before the Gentiles and they will preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This was so far from anything that they could believe or understand. But please understand something, folks, this morning. The gospel is impartial. It doesn't matter who you are. You see, the preaching of the gospel would be the salvation to anyone who would listen. Jesus does let them know that their preaching is going to cause division, that it's going to cause hatred, that it's going to cause strife, that it's going to cause them to be arrested, that it's going to cause them to be flogged. Jesus lays everything out there in front of them and said, here it is. It's not going to be pretty, but this is what I'm calling you to do. The gospel is for anyone. It crosses all the lines. It crosses social lines. It crosses economic lines. It crosses political lines. It crosses racial lines. It crosses national lines. You see, the gospel is the impartial news that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it is also the impartial news that God demonstrated His love to us in this while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that's why it is impartial. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, Jesus died for you. It's a wonderful thing. God has made provision for everyone. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? It was the same word. You should have got it the second time. Jesus calls them to do the impossible, to believe the impractical, to preach the impartial. But this last one, you better hold on. You better buckle your seat belts because the ride's about to get bumpy. Jesus calls them to give the incalculable. Look at verse 37, Matthew chapter 10. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup, even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciples, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus calls these men to give the incalculable. Now, I had to look up what that word meant. It started with an I, and I thought it was good, okay? The word incalculable means too great to be calculated or conceived. In other words, it is so far beyond what we know and what we understand, we can't even calculate it. But it goes beyond that even, because it goes beyond what we can even begin to conceive in our minds. And so Jesus is calling them to give what cannot be calculated in monetary term or conceived in our human minds. Can I tell you what he's calling them to? He's calling them to give themselves. It is real easy for us to throw money at issues. I mean, it really is. We can throw money at problems, and we think that that's going to be the solution. And folks, thank you for your giving. We appreciate it. You don't know, I mean, we have to have money to operate. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But throwing money at the harvest won't reach it, won't reap it. It won't happen. He calls them not to try to throw money at anything. He calls them to give themselves to the harvest that is there. He's using terms that go beyond anything that we can calculate. Because he said, if anyone does not take up their cross and follow me, they are not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Understand something, folks. That statement goes against anything that we think of in our culture today, because we think we have to find ourselves. Jesus said, no, you don't have to find yourself. You have to give yourself. You have to give yourself. One of the things that, as I've been reading and as I've been studying, this youngest generation that, are they Z or X or Y or whatever they are? Come on. They want to give their lives for something that matters. We older folks, and I classify myself in that group nowadays. We were of that generation that came along, and we were going to conquer the world. And I'm so thankful those that gave their lives to help keep our world where we can do what we're doing this morning. But we've not been real successful. These kids, they want to give their lives for something, even if it costs them everything. I mean, look at what, I mean, and Jesus then, he moves to something that is insignificant to us. Look at it. He says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciples, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Evidently, God's method of calculation is much different than ours. I mean, I've got a little bottle of water. I don't have this because I wanted to use this as an illustration, but I happen to think of it. It's right there. You know, I mean, you can go over to Sam's and buy these, or you can go to Walmart and buy these. They used to cost you 50 cents. Now it's about a dollar. That was supposed to be funny. I mean, it's nothing. It's water. But Jesus says, if you give it to somebody who needs it, it's worth a whole lot. I mean, to us and to me this morning, I've had two bottles of water sitting up here the whole time, and it's not a big deal. But to somebody who's dying of thirst, I'm telling you, those two little bottles of water would mean the world. What is our life worth? What is our life worth? To what do we give value? I mean, the reality of it is so often we give value to things that are going to fade away eventually. They'll rot or rust or fall down. But our lives are forever. Oh, this body may cease to work. But based on what the Word of God says, the part that makes me, me, it's going to live forever. Am I giving myself for something that is going to be worth something in forever? Or am I using my body right now for something that's not going to last? I mean, it puts a whole new perspective on it. If we really stop and think about it, it puts a whole new perspective on what we invest in, what we give ourselves to. Jesus called these men to give the incalculable. They could not even begin to conceive in their minds what Jesus was actually calling them to do. I'm telling you, folks, if we really, really, really begin to think about what Jesus is calling us to do here in Crossville, He's all right. He'll find her. If we were really to get in our hearts and our minds what God is calling us to do here in Crossville, I'm telling you, He's calling us to give ourselves, to give the incalculable so that these people who don't even know Him can be reached. They may not look like, act like, do like we do, but Jesus has called us to reach them. I love what it says about the disciples over in the book of Acts. The disciples showed up in one town, and what does it say there? It says, these who have turned the world upside down. I'm gonna give you the King James quote because I love that. I love that. These who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Isn't that wonderful? These who have turned the world upside down have showed up in our town. Is what they were saying. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if someone were to say about our church that they are turning Crossville upside down for the glory of God? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But the only way that's going to happen is for us to give the incalculable. I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can know and do the will of God. These four things, it's part of the will of God. It's part of the will of God. Conclusion. I look at this and I'm absolutely amazed. I'm telling you, folks, I'm absolutely amazed that Jesus sends these new disciples out to do the impossible, out to believe the impractical, out to preach the impartial, and out to give the incalculable. He calls us to do the same. And are we willing? Are we willing to step out in faith, totally abandon ourselves to Him? And say, God, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know where it's going to be. But because I love you, I'm going to do it. Because you loved me, I'm going to do it. Now let me throw the last wrinkle in all of this, okay? This is the wrinkle in all of it, okay? Here it is. It's non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. We can't say, well, Jesus, I'll give you this much, but this much I want to hold back. Nope, that doesn't work. Well, Jesus, I'll believe with what I can see. Nope, that's not going to work. I'll preach to those that are on my street, but I don't want to go over to that neck. Nope, that's not going to work. This is non-negotiable. And if you call yourself a Christian, He is calling you to do these things. You say, Pastor, I'm an older, I'm a seasoned saint. I understand that. But right now where you are called to do what you can do. That's not an excuse. We're called to do these things because of what Jesus did. He is sending us. Those are Jesus' words. Those aren't William's words. Those are Jesus' words. I am sending. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. It is an awesome thing for us to stand here this morning, Lord, and reflect on the things that you said to those disciples. What you called them to do was impossible. What you called them to believe, it was so impractical. They were so steeped in their Judaism that they were not willing to look beyond anybody but their own kind. And they were selfish. But you called them anyway. And you sent them anyway. I don't know where we fall in this whole plan of yours as far as where we're at today spiritually. Each and every individual comes to this place, Lord, in a different place. But you're calling us all to the same thing. You're calling us all to be your disciples. You sent your Holy Spirit in order that we might be filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to go out and to do things that are impossible. We may not raise the dead. We may not heal the sick. We may not cleanse the leper. But we can proclaim the good news that Jesus will transform someone's life. Just as He has transformed our lives. You're calling us, Lord. You're sending us. We can't sit idle as the world around us goes to hell. We can't sit with our arms folded and judge them. We've got to, Lord, get involved with them and say we love you and Jesus loves you. We've got to do the mission. We've got to be sent. We've got to go. And so, Lord, this morning we stand before you as people who are about to walk out of these doors today to go into this mission field that we call Crossville. If we don't reach them, some of them may not be reached. So, Lord, you are sending us. You're calling on us to pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest field. But we are those laborers. We are those hands. We are those feet. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us not just to feel a twinge of guilt this morning, but that we might determine in our hearts and in our lives that we're going to be busy about the mission to which you've called us. Lord, we can't just sit here. We just can't not do it, because the one who did it for us, who told us the good news, there was a level of expectation that we in turn would tell the good news. So we thank you and we praise you for the opportunity that we have to serve you this morning. as we go into this mission field, Lord. Give us eyes that see like you see. Give us a heart that beats like your heart beats. May we, Lord, this morning go out of here to do our dead level best to be your disciples. We thank you and we praise you for this time that we've had together. May you bless us and use us. May we turn our world upside down for the sake and the cause of Jesus. And all God's people said. I want you to know something this morning. I love you. I really, really do. And I believe God wants to do some things in Crossville that we can't even begin to conceive. It's going to take us saying, God, we believe and we're going to do. It's going to take us being willing. It's going to take us joining some hands and hearts and praying and seeking His face until the miracles happen. But I believe they can and will happen if we're obedient to Him. Amen? Amen. God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. Remember, choir practice at 5, small groups in various places at 6. And if you're part of the Good News group, the handout sheets are back in the back. Thank you for joining us on Facebook this morning. We hope the Lord bless you. Have a great day, folks. We love you.